Well, greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also to all of you tuning in with us online this evening. It's a delight to be back with you all, and as we have the wonderful privilege of worshiping our God together again as His covenant people through singing, through prayer, and even now as we come to the reading followed by the preaching of His holy word. But as is our custom, as before we approach His word, let us first go before the Lord in prayer, asking that He would grant each one of us here tonight and even those online spiritual understanding, that we would be able to receive His word, that we might be transformed by it, by the power of the Holy Spirit as He applies it to our hearts and minds. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the perfect lawgiver, and You have given us the perfect law of liberty in the Scriptures, and You show forth to us the perfect way, the way to walk according to Your will, the way of salvation that is able to save sinners from their sin. And so, Lord, we pray that as You have spoken to us this morning through Your word, we pray that You would do so again. Lord, that I would decrease and You, O God, in me would increase, that You might implant faith in our hearts, that we would receive Your word, that we would store it up in our hearts, and that we would walk according to those things which You teach us, as You are the great teacher. And so, Lord, we humbly bow ourselves before You, and we pray that You would forgive us of our sins, take away any distractions, that we might give our wholehearted attention to You. Teach us wonderful things in Your law this morning. Grow us and conform us into Christ's image, we pray. Your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let me invite you this evening to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Numbers, specifically Numbers chapter 22. So far in our series called Glimpses of Christ in the Old Testament, we have taken a single snapshot of Christ from the first three books of the Bible in order to behold the wonders of the person of Christ and of His work that Moses sets forth to us by the Holy Spirit. And 2 weeks ago, I skipped ahead to Isaiah 59, quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 11th chapter, that excellently portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as a mighty and zealous Redeemer of His elect people. Therefore, I hope you have been able to see with your own eyes how Christ, the mediator and the redeemer of God's covenant of grace, is not just a small subject matter, a subpoint of the Old Testament scriptures, but that He, brothers and sisters, really is the central point. He is the focal point of all the scriptures. That if you read the Bible without seeing Christ, then you are reading it wrong. If your affections are not drawn to Him, then you are reading it wrong, as the Pharisees did to their own eternal demise. In Revelation 19, verse 10, the created angel that spoke to John tells him that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Because Christ is the sum message of the entire corpus of God's revelation to man in the Scriptures. It is all summed up in Him. And hence, that is why Charles Spurgeon, a man who was famous for preaching Christ from every text he expounded, and he could say this, and I quote, "Whatever subject I preach, I do not stop until I reach the Savior, the Lord Jesus, for in Him are all things," end quote. And so this evening, this is what we're going to do as well. Focus in on what Moses teaches us about the person and work of Christ from the book of Numbers. There are, like in the book of Leviticus, many types that we could examine. But in the latter portion of Numbers, which stretches from chapters 22 to 36, there are three key texts that Christ speaks, or that speak of Christ very particularly. And what is most fascinating about each of them, these revelations of Christ, whether they be personal manifestations or direct prophecies of Him, is that they all come from the mouth of Balaam, the sorcerer and the false prophet. This is very unusual. Normally, it is Moses who the angel of the Lord appears to. Normally, it is Moses the prophet who is God's mouthpiece, its spokesman. But here, the Lord, in His infinite and astounding wisdom, uses Balaam, a reprobate, an evil an unrighteous man, which is clear from Numbers itself and from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. And he was the one who God used to prophesy to the nations about the coming of a great warrior king who would trample down all his enemies upon the earth. And so before we read our text in Numbers 22, where Moses records Christ, the angel of the Lord's encounter with Balaam in the plains of Moab, allow me to read you two prophecies that Balaam will go on to make to the king of Moab, which clearly announce the coming of Christ, the rightful heir and king of the world. It was hard to pick between what text to preach, and so I just want to give you these two other texts. The first one comes within Balaam's third prophecy. He gives four prophecies in total. This is from his third one, Numbers 24, verses 7 through 9, which read, "He, that is God, shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like an ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall arouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." Ultimately, this is a prophecy about the Davidic dynasty that was yet to be, and Christ is the true king of David, who perfectly fulfills all these words down to the last dot. Christ's seed is many in the earth and throughout the ages, and it will continue to grow until all the nations are blessed in him. Genesis 22, verse 18. Christ's kingdom is exalted above all the kings of the earth and will be so forever. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. He is the kingdom. The kingdom of Christ is that one that comes down and smashes all the other kingdom like a rock. God the Father brought Christ, his son, out of where? Out of Egypt, of whom Matthew says is the true fulfillment of these words. Out of Egypt I called my son. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. He is the true embodiment of Israel, the perfect Israel of God, who obeyed the Father in all things, a thing that sinful Israel could never do in a million lifetimes because of their sin. And God also upheld him, Christ, and poured out his Spirit upon him in full measure while he was on the earth as the God-man. And therefore he triumphed over all of his enemies in his atoning death and resurrection from the dead, and now he is currently seated at the right hand of the Father, subduing the nations under his feet gradually until he brings all his elect people home to heavenly paradise. And then to put the icing on the cake, Balaam makes one final revelation of Christ in his fourth and final prophecy to Balak, Numbers 24, verse 16. Balaam says this, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult." Brothers and sisters, Christ is the star of Jacob. And by star, the Holy Spirit means he is the prince. He's the ruler of his people. As star in the scripture often is used to speak of rulers, those who govern. In Revelation 22, Christ explicitly says he is the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He alone holds the scepter of power by which he strikes the nation of the earth and against all those who rise up against him, a scepter that he holds forever as he rules in the midst of his enemies, Psalm 110, verse 2. So congregation, does Numbers speak of Christ? Most definitely, yes. But rather than expounding either of those texts, I promise that we would look at Numbers 22, so that we shall do. Before Balaam opens up his mouth to prophesy of the things to come, the Lord and his sacred and beloved angel, Christ, pay him a special visit in order to ensure that Balaam does not curse Israel, the people who God promised that he would bless and not curse. So what we're going to do is read the entirety of Numbers chapter 22, and then we will focus on what we can learn about the person of Christ, the angel of the Lord, as he appears and interacts with Balaam. It's a long passage, 40 verses, but in order to get the entire picture, we need to read it in its entirety. And for those of you using the Pew Bibles, which there probably isn't any of you, you can find that on page 142. So brothers and sisters, hear now the life-giving words of the triune God given to us by divine inspiration, perfectly preserved for us as his people, beginning in verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balak and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Then Balak answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden? Ever since I became yours to this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, No. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, Did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, Look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. Amen. And thus reads the infallible, pure, and perfect word of God, and may he write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. I'm sure most of you are familiar with this story. Many of you probably heard it way back in Sunday school, or as a kid, or from your parents. Most of the time, the people referencing this chapter will point you to the fact that God is so powerful that he alone can employ and speak through even a dumb donkey to get his message across. And yes, that is absolutely true, and a correct usage of this passage. And you should know that I find much comfort in it, and so should you, that if God can use a donkey to communicate his truth, then certainly he can use me, you, and I to do the same. The Lord our God is a God who is able to do the most, to use the most foolish things in this world to shame those who are wise. There is nothing too difficult for him. He who created the donkey and placed it on the earth has no trouble whatsoever opening its mouth to speak intelligible words to human beings if he so pleases. Jeremiah 32:27, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Thus, it is perfectly legitimate to point people to this passage to demonstrate the limitless and incomprehensible power of our triune God. But let's not be so caught up with a talking donkey that we lose sight of our Savior. Thus, we should leave reading this passage enthralled with the character of God, and should therefore be enamored by him as we see it, his character revealed. We should esteem and revere him more, and especially his son who is portrayed here in these verses, brothers and sisters, as the protectorate of his people, Israel, and also as the contender of all those who defy and try to oppose him. And so that's what I want to show you from Numbers 22. There's a lot of things that we could look at here, but we need to understand that Christ is a very great protectorate of us as his covenant people, while also at the same time being a great contender of all those who rise up and stand against him. You need to know just how committed Christ, your Redeemer, is to protecting you against your enemies. Because as we were reminded this morning, we have many of them in this world. But you also need to know that he also sovereignly restrains the evil of men, whether they are converted or not. Christ is opposed to all those who do evil, as he takes sin very seriously, which should serve as a warning to even us to not walk contrary to his will, lest he stand against us. I intend to show you this in 2 points this evening. The first point coming from the first 21 verses, and the second from the 22nd verse to the end, really verse 35. The first point or doctrine that I want you to see from this text is this: Christ constantly protects his people against those who plot evil against them. Christ constantly protects his people against those who plot evil against them. Notice here that the people of Israel have just moved and are camped in the plains of Moab. After having thoroughly destroyed kings Og and Sihon of the Bashanites and the Amorites, as the news of their military victory reaches the ears of Balak, the king of the Moabites is immediately shaking in his boots. He is absolutely terrified that he and his kingdom will be the next to fall. And so as he sees them starting to settle in his land, he summons for a well-known diviner and seer who will cast a curse upon the Israelites that he thinks will stop them from conquering Moab. All of this is happening in the background, behind the back of Israel, the ancient church. They have no idea what is transpiring. They do not have access to this except for reading from it after Moses penned it. For they were just getting settled in the plains of Moab, but the God of Israel, who sees all things, was keenly aware of this wicked scheme and plan of King Balak's. What Israel couldn't see with her naked eye, their sovereign and omnipresent God could. And so once Balaam tells the elders of Moab that he will inquire of the Lord during the night, God himself pays Balaam a visit in the night to thwart and frustrate the wicked plan of his people's adversary against them. When Israel has no one to fight for her, when we as the church have no one to fight for us, humanly speaking, God comes to her and confronts his enemies. And here Balaam and declares to him in no uncertain terms, verse 12, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." Notice in the text that Balak tries to say, Balaam can say that they are blessed and cursed, but notice that it is God in this text who says, "I say they are blessed. You do not have that authority." And so Balaam is commanded to not go with them. This is a clear instance, speaking of this phrase where he says, "You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." It's a clear instance of God remaining true to his covenant promise to Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse 3, where it says, he says, "I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." God will not remain dormant or asleep when the people of the earth are plotting vain things against his redeemed people. His protection of his people is not just limited to where we are located spatially, but he defends us in the heavens and all throughout the earth, just as he defended even Job against Satan in heaven, as Job was upon the earth. And so it should be no surprise here to us that God, most likely in a Christophany-like appearance, comes to Balaam and sternly forbids him from going with Balak and from speaking a curse against his covenant people. God had promised to constantly preserve the people as they made their way into the promised land. We looked at that in Exodus chapter 23, specifically by the presence of his messenger of the covenant, who we have seen is the pre-incarnate Christ. And that's exactly what we have here as well in Numbers. Even though Israel had not a clue, no knowledge of any of this, he is ever watching out for them. 24/7 surveillance. Even after King Balak tries again to get Balaam to curse Israel, after he refused the first time and actually keeping with what God had commanded him, God shows up yet again to ensure that Balaam will not do any harm to his people. But on the second time, notice, he permits Balaam to go to Balak, making it abundantly clear, though, that he only is to speak God's very own words. What are we to make of all this? Well, we need to make of this that God is seen here manifesting himself to his enemies to defend his people. Brothers and sisters, we are to take much comfort that God in the person of Christ is constantly, he is perpetually keeping you safe under his care. Even when when we are completely unaware of it. He is the God who never slumbers nor sleeps. Psalm 121 verse 4, and as such, where our enemies are plotting evil against us, seeking to harm us and overtake us, Christ is there in the midst, restraining their evil. They can only do to you what God allows them to do, no more and no less. Christ is that good of a protector of your body and of your soul, Christian, that he defends your cause when no one else can. And so all of us who are united to Christ, this great and mighty defender and protector, you then can lay down your head each night in peace, knowing that Christ will continue to be your deliverer throughout the night, in the morning, and throughout the rest of your days. That your sleeping does not in any way keep Christ from watching over you and fending off the attacks of the evil one against you, against the attacks of your own flesh, and against all those who hate you. Tell me, who can prevail against you when you have Christ who is for you? Romans 8, verse 31. Christ told Peter, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." We need faith like Elisha, who could say to his servant when a massive horde of the Syrian troops were headed to capture him, he said, "Fear not," 2 Kings 6:16, "for those that are with us are more than those who are against us." And to show his servant that that truly was the case, that that wasn't just a nice thing to say to get his spirits up, God opened his eyes to see the mountains full of horses and chariots of fire, Christ's angelic army who he encamps around his people. Brothers and sisters, let this truth be a tremendous comfort to you, especially as we approach the upcoming year of 2021. So many people are fearful and have no idea and are scared to death of what is to come next. But we have absolutely nothing to fear because Christ always has our backs when we don't have our own. He never lets down his guard. It is foolish to put your trust in yourself for your deliverance because you can only be at one place and at one time. We are so weak. You have too many enemies. We have too many enemies to trust in our own strength. And oftentimes we are so weak and often lack the human strength to stand up to our enemies. Whether it is a sin that you are easily entangled with, or if it is when people rise up against you, instead, O fearful soul, entrust your whole self, body and soul, to the Lord Jesus. For he alone can deliver you from all your troubles, even those which you cannot even see. Do not the scriptures say that we are in a spiritual warfare? There is spiritual warfare going on constantly above us that we oftentimes are completely unaware of. So Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to know just how safe we are under the always and ever-present care of the Lord, our perfect defender. If you think about it this way, if you can entrust your salvation, the salvation of your soul, to Christ, can you not trust your entire life into his hand and find comfort in that fact that men can only do to you what your Savior allows in his sovereignty? They can never overstep him. And so all of the afflictions, all of the sufferings in our life come through him. And those ones that he will not allow you to be overtaken by, he sets them aside. If God, particularly in the person of Christ, continually functions as our King, ruler, ruling and defending us, restraining and conquering all of our enemies, like our shorter catechism says, and as this text makes very clear, then will you trust him to protect you wherever you go, wherever you find yourself? This text of Scripture is given to you, brothers and sisters, so that you would find in God, find in Christ, lasting and real hope that he will never stop fending off the adversaries in your life, so that we might be able to say with David, even as we sung this morning in Psalm 54, my God has delivered me from all my troubles. And in him I am always protected, even when my flesh tells me otherwise. So that's the first point we must learn from this account, that Christ constantly protects his people against those who plot evil against them. But not only that, there's also another point I want to bring out from this text. And it's this: Christ constantly stands against those who plot evil. Christ constantly stands against those who plot evil. This is made abundantly clear from the angel of the Lord's encounter with Balaam in verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Well, like I said, really to verse 35. While the first half of chapter 22 highlighted God's constant protection of his people, now Christ personally takes his stand against Balaam, stands in his way, because Balaam was plotting evil in his heart. He was coveting all of that gold and silver that Balak had promised to give him for cursing Israel. Though the text clearly says that in verse 22 that God's anger was aroused because he went, God is not angry with him for the bare fact that he went. Does that make sense? That's not the problem. But because as he went, in his heart, he was secretly planning to curse the people of Israel, tempted by his own greediness for riches and fame, which was a direct violation of what God told him, to only speak God's words and nothing else. Further proof of this is that the angel of the Lord tells him to go again at verse 35, after he finally gets Balaam's attention in the amazing way that he does. But the main point of this section is not to get bogged up by this apparent dilemma, but the Holy Spirit wants us to see that this angel of the Lord is said over and over again. Did you hear it as we were reading it? Standing in Balaam's path three times. I don't know if you were able to catch that, but notice how many times Moses highlights the word stand. I didn't count exactly, but verse 22, the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Verses 23 through 26, the donkey sees the angel of the Lord standing in the way, sword drawn the first time, then standing between the vineyards, between two walls, and finally standing in a place where there was nowhere else to go around him. And then three more times after that, Moses continues describing the angel of the Lord as standing. Clearly then, Moses wants us as his readers to see that Christ stands as an adversary to all those who are determined to do evil in their hearts and are currently doing evil. And men will not see this reality until God opens their eyes to it, that they are, and that God is their adversary. He had to open Balaam's eyes, as we see in verse 31. But even the donkey was able to see what this esteemed prophet and seer could not see. Just very ironic. One commentator said it's very ironic that the most spiritual person in this account is a donkey, other than Christ himself. Where Balaam should have been able to see it. One of the interesting things about this is Balaam doesn't even seem weirded out by the fact that he is speaking to his donkey. Apparently he had conversations with animals before. But we need to know that Balaam was not able to see that God in the person of Christ was standing against him until his eyes were opened, and he couldn't see it because his heart and his eyes were clouded by his own sin, his own greed, and his own wickedness. And if Balaam's donkey did not turn aside these three times, as he did, Christ tells Balaam that he would have struck him dead with the sword and spared the donkey, verse 33, because his ways, Balaam's ways, were perverse in Christ's sight. And so, brothers and sisters, we ought to learn from this that all who harbor sin in their heart and those who are on their way to commit wicked deeds contrary to God's will find themselves at enmity with Christ. They are striving and fighting and making war against Jesus. Even though they may be unaware of the fact, it doesn't change the fact that Christ stands against them. For he does not take sin lightly, and he does not turn a blind eye toward it. So wherever people are disobeying and rebelling against his holy law, you must know that he is standing utterly opposed to them and will never overlook it. It is against his nature to do so. Habakkuk 1 verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. That is to look on it with delight. But even though that is true, that God, that even Christ cannot approve of Balaam and all of his those who are risen up against him, oh, what mercy Christ shows to Balaam, this reprobate, proud and wicked sinner. Though he stands against him, in his mercy and in his pity, he spares him and graciously brings to light his sin and waywardness and lets him see another day. Balaam would never come to believe in God unto salvation. The scriptures make that clear. He died in his sins and so is even at this moment in torment. But isn't it amazing that here we find the angel of the Lord going to an astounding way to warn him of where his sin would ultimately lead Balaam, that is to death. And even though Balaam did not even genuinely repent of his sin, we don't have time to look at it. His repentance is not a great show of repentance. He's sorry that he got caught. But God still showed himself to be merciful and gave him more time to repent. For you must know, brothers and sisters, that even the most wicked sinner in this life, God desires for them to repent and to believe the gospel. But we too, though we are in Christ, though Christ is our friend, he is our beloved bridegroom, the lover of our souls, we need to be careful to not walk perversely before him, walking contrary to his law and to his holiness, or we too will find that exact same Christ standing in our way, not to condemn us eternally if you are in him by faith, or to pour out his wrath on you eternally, for he took that all in his life and in his death, in his atoning sacrifice. But though we deserve his wrath, he treats us like a father, and chastens us and disciplines us until we come back to him, till our hearts are brought into sweet fellowship with him once again. So when he stops you in your tracks, have you ever had Christ stop you in your tracks? If he meets you in his loving kindness when you are walking in sin and darkness for a season, listen to Christ's solemn warnings in his word and let him steer you in the right direction. For fighting with Christ, refusing him, and continuing in your sin, thinking that you are all fine and dandy, everything is all well, is spiritually dangerous territory. So then just give up. Raise your white flag. Put down your weapons, lay down your sinful pride that has caused Christ to oppose you, and confess your sin before him and come back into his arms, into his fold of grace. The sinful desires and pleasures that you are seeking, brothers and sisters, when you are living in sin, are not worth your soul, are they? Thomas Watson once said, "What fools are they who for a drop of pleasure drink a sea of wrath?" End quote. And that's what would have been Balaam's lot right there, had not Christ restrained him. Oh, let us fear walking at conflict with our Savior, being out of sweet communion with Him. For you do not want Him to be working against you. You do not want to have your foot be smashed against the wall, but He will do it if that's what arouses you to see Him and to bring you back into His arms. It's so much easier, rather than fighting against Him, that you would just follow Him and obey Him and go in the way that He leads you, so that you can take full delight and satisfaction and have satisfaction in your soul. And so let this portion of God's word instill in you and I, brothers and sisters, a holy and a reverent fear of God that causes your heart to tremble the next time you are tempted to step outside the safe bounds of His glorious covenant of grace. Fear betraying and walking contrary to your beloved Christ. But because we are sinful, because of the indwelling sin that we war against even daily, know that when you do fall and stumble, that Christ will always bind up your wounds if you will let Him as your great physician. He will bind you up in His grace when you humbly entreat Him through repentance. And so those are the two things we must learn, or we are to learn from this text. These are more big picture. There's a lot of other things that we can look at, but we've seen tonight Christ constantly protects His people against those who plot evil against them. And then secondly, Christ constantly contends with those who plot evil against Him. And so, brothers and sisters, let us find great comfort in the fact that Christ protects us, but let us remain in His protection and keep ourselves in the love of God. Next Lord's Day evening, the plan is to either continue in 1 Thessalonians as we have the Lord's Supper. We have the opportunity of celebrating the Lord's Supper together in the morning, or we will continue on to Deuteronomy. And after that, not quite sure, because I said we would at least get through Deuteronomy through the Pentateuch to see glimpses of Christ. Obviously, we could keep continuing through the next verses, Joshua through Malachi, but we will see what we will look at next. So let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Christ, that He is constantly protecting us from our enemies. Oh, how many enemies we have. Satan is out there roaring like a lion, seeking for those to devour. And yet You stand against him, oh God. And we thank You that You, though we do have so many enemies, that You are always protecting us, even when we don't think we are in need of protecting us. You always watch over us wherever we go, and You keep us safe and secure in Yourself. For You said, there is no one who is able to pluck out of My hand. And so, Father, we thank You that we have this amazing blessing as Your covenant people, that You encamp Your angels around us, and even Christ, that He even right now stands before Your throne of grace and intercedes for us and fends off the attacks of the evil ones against us. Oh, what an amazing deliverer and redeemer You have given to us, oh God. And so, Lord, let us praise You and thank You for that protection, to trust in You no matter where we find ourselves. And then also, Father, may we be wary of and beware of provoking You, that we would not stand against You, that we would follow Your lead and do only that which is pleasing to You, and to walk in the way which You have set forth to us in Your Scriptures, that we would walk by the Spirit and in the light and not in darkness, so that You will become an adversary to us. But even when we do fall and fail, Lord, we are grateful that You, as our Savior, bring us back. You chasten us and discipline us so that we could be restored into a right relationship with You. Though we do not deserve that, O God, but You are that Redeemer to us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would also warn other sinners that when they sin and plot evil against us and even evil in their own hearts and love and revel in their own wickedness, Lord, let us tell them that they have an adversary who stands against them, and that is Christ. And they will ultimately answer to him on that last great day and compel them to come to and compel. And so let us compel them to come unto you for salvation, lest they be torn apart and the sword be raised over their head and be banished to hell forever. O God, we pray that you would help us to look to Christ always, that we would be satisfied in him completely and fully. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.